Okay, if you'll open up this evening, we're going to, a little something different. We're going to open up, last time I finished, I finished sort of talking about Colossians 2:11. I'm going to start again mentioning 2:11, and this is what we're going to do. Colossians 2:11 and 2:12, Tony. Colossians 2:11 and 2:12. 2:11, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. We're going to talk about this operation of God this evening, who has raised him from the dead. Okay, so since the circumcision that was mentioned in Colossians 2:11 was not an actual physical hands-on circumcision, and the word baptism that is mentioned here in verse 12 is in the same immediate context, then it logically follows that it too was not a physical, but it is a spiritual baptism. God the Holy Spirit was the one who performed this spiritual baptism into the death of Christ, who identified the Colossian believer with the death of Christ. This baptism took place at a given point in time and would not be repeated. It was some of the perfect work of God, as it tells us. Tony, would you go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. It reads, for one spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, all have been made to drink into one spirit. The thought here in 1 Corinthians 12:13 is that by means of one spirit, we were all baptized and put in into the end to be identified with the one body of Christ. There is no way to become a member of the body of Christ, the true church, without Christ in it and identified with it by the Holy Spirit. Even though God had been partial to Abraham and his children in the past, and he will be also again in the future, at the present time, during this particular church age, there is no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. As it tells us in, Tony, would you go to Romans 10, verse 12? Romans 10, verse 12. It says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord all is rich unto all that call upon him. Passages which say to the Jew first, or to the Greek, or to the Gentile, refer to first in time and not to personal priority. It doesn't make any difference whether individuals are Jews or Gentiles, whether they're slaves or freemen. The Holy Spirit puts them into the body of Christ on the basis of their faith in Jesus Christ. If there is any correlation between the economic, social, and political status of men and God's sovereign law, it would tend to be negative. Let's consider the consequences of the statement that we just read in Colossians 2:12. It says, having been buried with him in baptism, which literally means to bury with or to be identified with another in burial. The key identification between the two persons, the Savior and the person he saves, this identification is in the sphere of death and a subsequent burial. This identification is produced by God. It is a supreme act of God that is based upon faith. and the body of sin which has been put to death with Christ is permanently buried. Our verse this evening, Colossians 2:12, is obviously teaching the same spiritual truth as we have in you go to Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 5. Romans 6, 3 through 5. Verse 3 says, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, but even more we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We, referring to you and I, as believers, who have been spiritually identified with Christ's death, are to no longer live in sin. These two passages mutually enforce the truth of each other. Colossians 6, 4 and 5 reference explains on the significance of the baptism. Colossians 2, 12 goes just one step further, and it clarifies the spiritual nature of this baptism. The basic word here for bury, B-U-R-Y, is Greek word 2290, and this word is used 7 times in the New Testament, and in every instance, it refers to burying a dead human body or corpse. It is never used to illustrate covering something or someone with soil or water. However, our English word for bury is brought in to cover both these ideas. Now, the Greek word 49:16 translates to buried with is used times in the New Testament. The first place it is used is in Romans 6:4. It says, therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The other place, I said that word was used two places, and the other place that 9:16 is used is in our verse this evening, Colossians 2:12. It says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. The word 22 is bury, but the word 49:16, they add three little letters to it, buried with. And I'll give you, that'd be just about an example, would be like the word, English word tied, and then we add in front of it a prefix, untied, which that changes things. But with the addition of the prefix that is added to the Greek word bury, just three Greek letters changes the basic meaning of the word bury, and it adds or it gives for us information as to what happens to and with believers who were buried with Jesus Christ in his physical burial. Believers were identified with his death and with his burial, and as his body was placed in Joseph's tomb. You and I need to keep in mind that identification with Jesus' burial implies an earlier predetermined identification with his death, where it tells us in Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5, Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy before him in love. Verse 5, having predestined us into adoption by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the pleasure of his will. You know, it's sort of difficult for some of us to understand how believers today, 2023, can be identified with Jesus Christ's death and his burial that took place 29 A.D., apart from the fact that God has sovereignly chosen an elect people for his own name. Now, having considered the fact that the Greek word for bear, B-U-R-Y, is only in combination with the bearing of human bodies or corpses, now let us turn our attention to the word baptism. What does Paul mean when he says that we have been buried Christ in or by baptism? First, let's take a look at the word baptism. This word goes back to the basic word baptize, which literally means to dip or to die, D-Y-E. This particular form is used only four times in the New Testament, and in each case, it gives the idea of to dip, to place something in something else, the identification of one thing with another. Now, I've got a question for you. What are we going to do with the ministry of the Apostle Paul on the subject of water baptism? Remember that he made a very definite statement when he wrote to the church of Corinth. Especially when he wrote, Tony, would you go to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1, 17. I'll get a drink of water here. Says, for Christ sent me, we're talking about Paul, not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect. You know, I sort of wonder what some of our mainline church friends, pastors and priests, would do with the Apostle Paul today if Paul were still alive. I think he would possibly be called a disobedient or naughty child. Yet Paul insisted that Christ sent him to not to baptize. So with bit of information, water baptism is not an essential part of the Apostle Paul's ministry. Some individuals would tell us about what they call the Great Commission of Matthew 28, which included discipling all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Trinity, is what we ought to be doing. But the Apostle Paul could not come under this ministry, otherwise he could never have said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. This needs to be looked at very carefully. The more we do this, the more we are convinced that the teaching of this passage could never be true of merely going through some external ritual. Extraordinary things are said in, again, Romans 6:3, it says, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into. Now, the question for you this evening, does immersing anybody in water automatically baptize into Christ? Definitely not. Can an unbeliever who is being baptized in water be baptized into Christ? Certainly not. But these believers were baptized to his death. There's a great stress in that. Or death. Now let's look one more time. I want to look at the 6, 4, 5, and 6. 6, 4 says, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Buried with him by baptism into death. The figure changes here in the next Romans 6:5, where it says, "For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death." We go in the likeness of his resurrection. And then it changes again in verse 6. Verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should serve him." Thank you, Carol. "The man was crucified with him." That is to say, when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, our old nature, old man, was crucified then in God's presence. Now then, there's not the slightest doubt that this verse is taken back to Calvary. No one could possibly teach the truth that when someone is immersed in water, at that very moment, their nature was crucified with Christ. But when we take the whole of the situation, the great stress of the link of the believer with Christ in his death, and in his quickening, and his raising, here you have something that God has done, not something that man chose to do. We cannot believe for a minute that when someone decides on a certain day, a certain time, that they will be baptized by a minister, that very moment when they choose to do it, all these things suddenly come true. These particular truths are only effective when a sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior. Then what happens next? He learns from Scripture that God has linked him with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, his quickening, and his raising. Now that is what we call present day truth. Whether he goes to some ritual to make it evident or not, externally, is quite another matter. Now, moving on further, let's turn to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians and review what Paul wrote about that was included in the 7-1, Tony, Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 4. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. Okay, there is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in hope of your calling. Verse 5, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 7, one God, Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. No believer is ever asked to make it or even could make it. And we are all asked to do it. All we are asked to do is to guard it faithfully. It's described for us here in the 7-1s, and that is one Lord, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. You see, that word one is the important word that is stressed all the way through Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. Next question for you. Is this God's baptism or is this man's baptism? If you choose to accept what God has said, then you cannot make it two baptisms. I do know that some individuals try to do so, but if they do that, why not have two bodies, or two Holy Spirits, or two Lords, or two gods, or two fathers? We have one God and Father. We have one Savior. We have one Spirit, and we only have one baptism. Now then, which already considered? The reality of the Spirit linking us with the Savior, or the external type of water. Is it going to be the shadow, or will it be the substance? Book of Ephesians, a post-Acts epistle, stresses only one baptism. This cannot be made into two baptisms. So we choose which it is going to be. Out of all that we have in this particular study, will it be the reality which God himself accomplishes with each of his redeemed children? Or now I'm going to give you another option. Is it going to be the external type of water immersion? The 12 apostles and Paul baptized with water in the Acts era. Paul makes it known that after Acts 28:20 is only one baptism, as it told us in Ephesians 4:5. The Lord, the one Lord, one baptism. In Colossians 2:12, it says, buried with him in sin, whereas also you are risen with him through the faith and the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. In Colossians 2:12, our verse this evening, this baptism is described as being identified with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection. So then, we can honestly conclude that water baptism ceased at the end of Acts 28:28 period. Now let's, Tony, would you go to Colossians 2, verses 9 through 12. Colossians 2, 9 through 12. Verse 9. For in him dwelleth some of the fullness. No, that says all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Not some of the Godhead bodily. In verse 10, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Verse 11, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, and also you are risen with him through the faith of the, look at that, those two words, the operation of God did this, who hath raised him from the dead. Briefly, look at verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 10, you are complete in him. How many of God's children understand this for themselves? How many of God's children know that in Christ they are complete? They are, the Greek says, filled full. They are not partially filled, so that something else can or should be added. Ephesians 3:19, and the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You cannot have different degrees of completeness. We are either complete in Christ, or we're not complete in Christ. If we are complete in Christ, nothing can be added to that completeness with spoiling it. If one rite, or one ritual, or one type, or one shadow, or even when they are all added together, then the fact is being ignored that we are all sufficient in everything when in him. Verse 11, we have circumcision made without hands. It is not a circumcision that is meant, but it's a spiritual equivalent. He wrote to the church at Philippi, he said, we are the circumcision, worship God in the spirit, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Literal circumcision can add nothing to a member of his body. Verse 12, when it comes to water baptism was good and proper for the believer there was no question as to how it would be handled. We do not know for sure how that John the Baptist proceeded with water baptism at the Jordan River, but we do know that at that time, no one so much as raised a question as to whether he did it properly. Hey, can you hear me yet? Hello? Yes, there you go. So I'm going to put one paragraph. Water baptism was good and proper for the believer. There was no question as to how it was to be handled. We do not know for sure how John the Baptist proceeded with water baptism at the Jordan River. But we do know that at that time, no one so much as raised a question as to whether he did it properly. And the same said of the baptism of the apostles. No questions was asked. Everybody knew what was the right way. But when water baptism passed away with the other law observances, the way was forgotten. Later on, when men wanted to revive Judaism to a practice for baptism, they didn't know how to go about how to do water baptism. So we have a controversy about it for the last few centuries. It makes no difference to us how baptism was done back then, because now we have the one baptism of 4 verse 5 explained to us in Colossians 2, 12 through 13 to explain, hey, God is the one who administers it, since it is a part of the Spirit which God made, and we are to keep it that way. Water baptism is a ritual. It's cleansing in connection with the worship, and rituals have no place in the dispensation of the mystery. Water baptism adds nothing to the church of the mystery, which is his body, and that goes for any other type or shadow. There are elements and shadows. A good example is the food and the drinks of the ceremonial law that God gave to Israel, which were very important at the time of the Mosaic law that was given. Colossians 2:16 says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, respect of a holiday or of a new moon or the Sabbath days. All these things are only shadows of things to come. This is exactly what God's ceremonial law was, what all the types are. The glory of the calling of the church, which is his body, is that it has no types and no shadows. It says its glory, not its loss. It has all the reality, every type and shadow, because it is complete or filled full in Christ. Anyone should tell you that completeness can be added to or improved by going through some type of a ritual or a ceremony, then they never realize what this completeness actually means. That would be a denial of the complete filling that we have in our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, then. What is the one baptism of the Spirit that is connected with the church of the body of Christ? There have been at least a dozen, maybe even more, of baptisms mentioned in the Bible. These baptisms cover various periods of time and different dispensations. During the Acts period, Paul mentioned 4 or 5 baptisms, and also Paul and his listeners were looking forward to the blessing that had been promised to Abraham. Now, these promises had people and a land. It's our responsibility, or our duty, or your duty, to find out which baptisms are in order for today. The 12 apostles and Paul also baptized with water in the Acts.
We back again.
Hello. Yep, we're back. The 12 apostles and Paul also baptized with water in the Acts period. Paul makes it known that after the end of Acts, that there was only one baptism. And that's pointed out in Ephesians 4:5. And in Colossians 2:12, this baptism is described as being identified with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection. So we very well could conclude that water baptism ceased at the end of Acts 28:28. But when we look over the epistle that were written to the Gentiles, we come across the expression of, listen to me, one baptism in Colossians 4:5. 2 words, one baptism. Keep this point in mind, that Ephesians 4:5 was written after Acts 20:28. Therefore, today, you and I are limited to just one baptism. Only one baptism. It is a baptism that is being identified with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. This leads us to a newness of life. We can keep this unity by holding to this one baptism, not going about to water dispensation, a former dispensation. So, this may give us a clue. It's not water. John the Baptist baptized with water, with the promise of one coming who would baptize the Holy Ghost in fire. All of these were with, listen to me, the kingdom in view. Water baptism was connection with repentance of Israel. Later it also identified Gentiles with repentance of Israel. Neither of these conditions apply for today. These who have the high calling have nothing to do with earthly elements like water. Remember, or at least keep in mind, that water baptism is made or accomplished with human hands. I'll repeat that. Remember, or at least keep in mind, that water baptism is made, the only way it's going to come about is with human hands, so it is ruled out immediately. It must be some other baptism. Since it is a unity already established, the baptism is something that must be common to all believers. Our thoughts back immediately to Romans 6:3. Know ye not that so many of us baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Here is a baptism that has nothing to do with water. It concerns joining to or identifying with Christ. It is an experience that must go before resurrection and its power. This is something the believer cannot possibly get along without. It must be the one baptism. First step of any believer is his identification with Christ in his death. The next step is his burial with him. The next step is resurrected with him. These 3 points are taken up in the book of Romans, and 3 points are common property of believers of the Pentecostal period. Well, then, exactly what is this one baptism of the Spirit that is connected with the church of the one body? The answer is It is the uniting by the Holy Spirit of the whole of the church, this church, which Christ, the glorious head in death and burial, quickening and raising, and being seated in the heavenly places in Him. This union that can never be broken. It unites every single member together. This is why we are, if we are asked to keep it and guard it as they would a treasure, it's a unity, is the great thought behind this baptism. Every member of the body of Christ has been crucified with Christ. When Christ was crucified, they were crucified. They are Christ. They are buried with Christ. They are quickened and made alive. Ephesians 2:6 tells us that, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. They are raised with Christ in the glory of all glories. They are seated where Christ is, in the heavenly places of Jesus Christ. They are looking forward to being manifested with Christ. All these spiritual truths, T-R-U-T-H-S, is what the one baptism of the Spirit accomplishes. If we have this, then we have reality. If you only have immersion in water, you only have the show without the substance. So don't accept from anybody if they say that because a member is not immersed in water, that he or she is not a baptized believer. But if we have the one baptism that's talked about in Ephesians 4:5, then we have the one true baptism. It makes no difference to us how water baptism was done back then, because you and I have the one baptism of Ephesians 4:5, explained here in Colossians 12 and 13, to experience today. God, since it is a part of the unity of the Spirit which God made, and we are to keep it for today, we are then complete in Christ. And as we have everything, and we are baptized believers in the truest sense, just as we are the true circumcision, though nothing of the external ritual. Remember that water baptism has its place in the Word of God. But water baptism is linked with Israel, the sign people, while they were still in a covenant relationship with Him. While Israel is still in a covenant relationship with God, types and shadows will still remain. We all realize we are something that you and I can see. Something we hold on to. Something we can touch or we can taste. These are the things that appear to be real to us humans. But you and I must learn that this is not necessarily the things that are really real. They're only a show. If we have the spiritual reality of the Word speaks about, this glorious unity with God, with the Son of God, this is the one thing that is real and lasting and is of what you and I, if we are members of His body, ought to be rejoicing in and living in the Spirit now. The one baptism is, listen to me, it's ours by this thing that I remember at the beginning about the operation of God. Himself did this. And that particular comes from Colossians 2:12. Remember that. And I'll repeat it to you. Colossians 2:12. Buried with Him in baptism, where you are risen with Him through the faith, the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. The Greek word 1750 that translates into our English word operation, which is part of that last part of that verse, energy, it translates into energy or strength. It was done by God's energy or by God's strength. It was not done by man's energy or man's strength. and it was not done at the time by a minister, a pastor, or some person, somebody else who chose to immerse a believer in water. It was God's working when he identified us as believers at his church with his son. Hey gang, that's it for tonight. That's all for now. I really want to thank you for listening and patience. Tony, thank you for posting the scriptures. Just for your information, next time we'll start with 2:13. And that tells us we got 41 verses that are done here in Colossians. We've got 54 verses yet to go. I want you to have a good evening. I want to close with, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.